Good evening. This evening, I would like to dwell on the topic of the uniqueness of the gospel. You probably heard the old joke about a Baptist preacher, a rabbi, and I see everybody laughing, and the Catholic priest going fishing. Now, the three of them were discussing religion and preaching, and all three of them said that it's very easy to preach to people. But let's see who can do better. So, let's go fishing. We'll get into a boat. We'll cross across the river. On that island is a bear. And let's see who can preach to the bear. They all agreed. The Catholic priest went first. Very soon he came back. His hands were all tied up. He had a black eye. And they asked him what happened. He said, "Well, I preached to the bear. Very soon he was slapping me around. But I just about managed to pull the holy water, sprinkle him, called out to the Mother of God, and baptized him in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And now he is gentle as a lamb." The Baptist preacher went on. Very soon he came back. He was in a wheelchair, both his feet broken. They said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I wrestled with him. Very soon we were tumbling down the hill. He was trying to get the better of me. I saw the pond, and very soon I caught him, dunked him in it, baptized him, and now he is gentle as a lamb." They said, "Where is the rabbi?" They found him in the hospital bed. He was in bad shape. They said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I shouldn't have started with the topic of circumcision." This is an old joke. If you come to the 21st century, you may probably want to add many more to this list of three. You can add the Indian guru, the yoga instructor, the mystic, the transcendental meditator, whoever you want to, the New Age guru. Everybody is trying to preach, in their eyes, a gospel. What is that which makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so unique? Unlike what those three said, it is very difficult to preach to people. It is extremely difficult. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We will read verses 7, 8, and 9. And I want one of the young folks sitting in the back to perhaps help me with this. Somebody who can stand up and read this loudly. Luke chapter 3, reading verses 7, 8, and 9. The background to this is John the Baptist who is preaching. Do I need to call out a name? Try to picture John the Baptist today. You turn on the television, into one of the Christian stations or wherever else it is, and John the Baptist is preaching this gospel. How do you think he's going to be accepted? What do you think the response of the people are going to be? A powerful message, very direct, very emphatic. To use today's language, it's one of those in-your-face messages. How would you like to be called a brood of vipers? You snakes. Do you think he got his message across to the people? Remember when the Lord came, John the Baptist was sent as the herald before the Son of God. He was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the advent, the first advent of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And this was his message to the people. Remember what Jesus said about John? There is no man greater than John the Baptist that has been born. That was the endorsement that John the Baptist got from the Lord Jesus Christ. Very direct in his preaching. If you pay attention to that chapter and what was happening, John the Baptist came preaching, and he was preaching only one thing, repentance. Repentance. He was by the riverside baptizing them. Baptizing them in the water of repentance. Now, usually, this is a baptism that was for the proselytes, not for the Jews. This was for the heathen who had now become a Jew and had to go through the ceremonial baptism to be cleansed and to now be brought into the fold. What is John trying to tell them? You think you are the chosen ones. You think you have God. You think you've got Abraham as your father. But you're worse than the proselytes. You're worse than the Gentiles. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Did he get an audience? We find there were many who came. They were coming in by the droves. They came, got baptized. How many of them do you really think had a true repentant heart? The preaching was effective. There were many who came to listen to him. But how effective was it? Very soon he points to Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world." Turn to the book of John chapter 10 and reading verses 24 to verse 30. John chapter 10. Reading from verse 24 to verse 30. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Quite a few years have passed since Jesus has started manifesting himself to the people. And this is a question that they ask him. How long are you going to make us to doubt? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How did that message go? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? The answer that the Lord gave them is not that they had a lack of data. There was a lot of data that was pointing to him as the Christ. There was a lot of data that they had come face to face with over the last few years that was showing him to be the Christ. But they would not accept. So it was not the lack of information then, neither is it the lack of information today that causes a man to reject Christ. The response to Jesus and the gospel is the same then as it is today. The gospel of Jesus is Jesus. It's about a person. And unlike every other gospel that is preached by humankind, which is either a way to salvation, a list of do's and don'ts, or pointing to a God that is not personal and can be touched, a God who is angry and is ready to breathe fire down, the gospel of Christ is all about Christ himself. It's about a person, not about a way. When a man comes face to face with the gospel of his son, you are forced to make a decision. Either you accept him or you reject him. There is no middle ground. There is nothing called I can accept him partly but not fully. All the Gospels, the four Gospels, tell us about the ministry of Christ, his public ministry. Do you think the Lord Jesus was polarizing? Extremely polarizing, wasn't he? What does the world today tell about Jesus? We are faced with so many different religions. You can ask the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhist, and every other religion that's out in the world. Even the atheist, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think their answer is? I'm sure you have asked many. I have never heard one person say something bad about him. Whether it's my Hindu friends, whether it's my Muslim friends, or whether it's the vast majority of who I don't know what they believe. They all have something good to say about Jesus. He was a good man. The one thing you hear about Christians, on the other hand, you people are arrogant. You're very close-minded. You keep preaching that there is only one way and one God. You need to stop doing that. We live in an age of religious pluralism. No more one way. Everybody wants multiple choice answers. I don't know about you guys, I'm talking to the folks in the front, not these young ones in the back. When I was in school, we didn't have multiple choice questions. There was a question, and we were expected to provide the answer. If you didn't know the answer, sorry, you failed. Then slowly things started changing, and then you started getting this true or false. Then it led to this multiple choice questions where there are answers given to you and you just pick the right one. It's the same thing with religion. Nobody wants to be told that there's only one way. I'm an Indian, born in India. The greatest man in India, if you ask anybody, they'll say it's Mahatma Gandhi. He closely followed the teachings of Christ. In fact, his hero was the Lord Jesus Christ. He started the non-cooperation movement in India, and he said, no, we're not going to mete out violence for violence. We're just going to be peaceful. And everything that he did, he said, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was trying to go against the British who knew Christ and who was preaching Christ. So even today, if you ask a Hindu about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll say, he's a good man. The Muslim, ask them about Jesus. He was the greatest prophet. He was a good man. The Buddhist, good man. If Jesus is a good man, why is the gospel so polarizing? If Jesus is a good man, why are the Christians who preach the gospel being termed arrogant, close-minded? The gospel has always been polarizing. Always. I talked about religious pluralism. Nobody wants to be said or told that they're wrong. When you read the four Gospels, what do you and I read about the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a religious disruptor. Did he go about beating around the bush? He was very direct. Was he arrogant? Never. He was meek. He was humble. Everything that he spoke was the absolute truth. And a lot of times, truth is misinterpreted as arrogance. So what about religious pluralism? What do the world religions teach you? All roads lead to God. Every religion leads to God. Christians, on the other hand, say there's only one way, and there's only one God. And therefore, Christians are narrow-minded, they're bigoted. Sometimes I get tired of driving behind some cars with that bumper sticker, and you all know what it says. Coexist. And you will hear this from many people. Why can't you Christians coexist? Well, Christians do coexist. In fact, we've been asked by the Word of God to coexist. But the problem is we say there is one God and there is only one way. And that is what they don't want to hear. So why do they think religious pluralism is good? There are three arguments that you will hear from everyone. Religious pluralism is enlightening. So we will take some of their religions. Buddhism. What God does Buddhism have? Anybody knows? They don't have a God. Buddhism does not believe in a God. The teaching is an eightfold path of practice and spiritual development leading to the insight of the true inner reality. That is Buddhism. They do not even believe in worshiping a creator God, because there is no God. What about Hinduism? Hinduism has multiple sources of revelation. Hinduism itself is not united. They have the Vedas, they have the Upanishads, they have multiple sources of revelation, and every one of them reveals a God that is different. the only religion on the face of the earth that has got a few million gods. What about Islam? It does preach about a monotheistic God, but an impersonal Allah. The Quran teaches that God reveals his will, but never his person. So if all these religions, as per the world religions and pluralism, say they all lead to one God, how can that be when some don't even believe a God, others believe a God that cannot be revealed, and the others believe in a few million different gods, and they can't agree one with the other as to which one is God or which one is greater than the other? Is it enlightening? Not to me. God is not one for them, so not all religions are one. Each one is distinct, making it a different claim about the God that they teach about and how to reach that God. So it's not the one God. Christians are arrogant. World religions and pluralism, do they practice humility? Who are we to say that someone else's religion is wrong? This is something that you will hear often. Who are we to say? They may be right. And Christians are arrogant when we say that there is only one way. Religious pluralism teaches that every other teaching is wrong. Now, who is arrogant? Because if you don't believe in what pluralism teaches, then you're wrong. So they are enforcing their own religion upon man, and thereby disqualifying their own premise that you should not impose on someone else. So they are not humble either. Are they tolerant? We all know about Islam and what Islam does. By asserting that all religions lead to God, they brush aside every other form of faith. Pluralism itself becomes a religion, and it's an absolute leap of faith to accept that all paths lead to the same God. And they look at the Christian and say, how can you scientifically prove something you're saying? You just say you need faith. What is faith? You need greater faith to believe what they preach than to preach in the one God creator. The gospel draws a line in the sand. Unlike every other religion, the whole world is standing on the one side, and the preaching of the gospel results in one of the two things. Either you continue to stand where you are, or you jump over the line and accept Christ. Christ is the only one among all the gods known to mankind who came down in human flesh to reveal himself to man and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I will make you a way. He did not say that I will lead you to the truth. He never said, I will show you what you need to do to get life. He said, He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. Everything collapsed into one person. That is the gospel, and that's what makes the gospel so unique. It's not a path or a purpose. It's about a person. And outside of Christ, there is no life. What is the other argument that you hear from people? You need to play nice. Be a little more tolerant. There are many moral people in this earth Who are you to say that they are not moral? Every Christian is taught to be tolerant. Every Christian is taught to be morally upright. Every Christian is taught to be nice. Every Christian is said, be like Christ himself. And if Christ is accepted by the world as a morally good person, if you and I emulate Christ, we are also accepted as good. It is very true that there are some very arrogant Christians. They may be true and thereby authentic, but they may be arrogant. The Word of God does not command us to be arrogant. Word of God commands us to be humble, meek, long-suffering. Mark has been going through this one otherness for the last few months. So many different things that we've been asked to do as Christians. The uniqueness of the gospel is its message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No ifs, no buts, you will be saved. There is no sin so big that God cannot forgive, unlike what Quran teaches you about Allah. There are many sins, according to the Quran, which Allah will never forgive you. You deserve to die. But the gospel preaches about a God who loves, no questions asked, and is ready to forgive every sin, big or small, as long as you accept his Son. That is all that is commanded and asked of man. The gospel preaches of salvation, rich and free to everyone. It is the only gospel that is preached that offers man surety and security. None of the other world religions, with all its pluralism, offers security to man. Nothing is secure. It's like some of the games that you play where you have to hop on certain tiles, or what's that, Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom and whatnot, where you, if you land on the wrong tile or wrong step, what happens? You either go down or something comes shooting at you. That's world religion. There is no security, there is no surety. You have to tread gingerly, afraid. You may perhaps tick off that one God that you're trying to reach. If it's not that one God, some other God. So you're always on tippy toes, unsure, no guarantees in life. But Christ offers you both surety and security. The gospel teaches exclusivity. And that is why it's very difficult for man to accept. Salvation only in Christ and through Christ. But a salvation that is fully secure, providing refuge to man from the wrath of God. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. We read this just a couple of Sundays ago. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered correctly, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, what does it say? Willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus,
willing to justify himself. Every religion offers man grounds to justify himself or herself. Without the surety that God will accept him. Light 10 candles, repeat the statement 30 times, go to this mountaintop, sit in this certain position, brave the cold, whatever. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, 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 this. I can justify my actions. The word of God, that's what, how arrogant this young lawyer was. I have done this all. Really. Unfortunately, man would prefer to do this. Give him this as an option. If this is the gospel that we preach, believe me, we wouldn't be able to accommodate all the people in this room. They'll be coming in by the droves. It's unfortunate that we live in a time when Christendom itself has diluted the gospel. We have mega churches springing up all around the world. Churches that don't want to preach about sin. Churches that don't want to preach about judgment that's coming. Churches that don't want to speak about absolutes. They would prefer to convey the message of God is love. And everybody can come. However you are, he is love. As long as you don't keep doing what you're doing. Or if you do, that's okay. It's unfortunate. Christendom is trying to destroy itself by diluting God's word. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. In our Bible study group, we've been studying the book of Acts over the last couple of years. And we've now come to we just completed chapter 23. In chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul says this. The later half of verse 3, he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. He repeats it again to Festus and to King Agrippa, that what is on trial here is the hope and resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What makes the gospel unique is the person, the message, and resurrection. Without resurrection, there is no gospel. If Christ had not died, if he had not been buried, and if he had not risen again from the dead, there is no preaching of the gospel. That is the only reason Islam hates Christianity and Christians. They consider Jesus to be the greatest prophet, higher than Muhammad. But they also believe that Christ never died upon the cross. That being the greatest prophet, God the Father snatched him away, and it was somebody else who died upon the cross. If that's the case, we have no gospel to preach. The gospel is about life and eternal life. Only the gospel can take man to the past, point him to the future, all the while giving him hope for the present. Only the gospel. No other world religion can. No other God can. Only the Christ of the gospel. Only the gospel of Christ brings man face to face with the reality of his sin and his inability to pay it. You cannot justify yourself. You're a pauper before God. But if all that the gospel did was to convict man of his sin and make him feel most miserable, that would be an ugly truth. But only the gospel gives man hope. Not only does it convict, but based on the finished work of Christ, it gives him hope for the future. Surety, security, nothing remaining for the sinner but the one choice: either accept it or reject it. The gospel of Christ is a unique message that preaches a unique man in history. There is none other like it. There will be none other like it, because we don't need any other. Christ alone. He is our rock, and it's only in him that we have our hope for the future. The warning I have for myself, even as I prepared this, and the warning to each one of us is, may we be very careful as we present the gospel of Christ. Let us not dilute it in any form or fashion. I know as a church here, we don't dilute it. Let us never go the route that many churches have gone, where they would just preach about a loving God and have stopped preaching about a God who hates sin. May the gospel of Christ go forth in all its strength, convicting mankind of their sin, pointing them to a coming judgment, and may it really bring about fear in their hearts. Absolute, abject fear. That if we don't accept what has been preferred to us by God, what is waiting for us is damnation, coming judgment. The gospel of Christ is a unique message that has stood the test of time and will continue to do so till his second advent. If John was sent as the herald to announce the coming, the first coming of the Son of God, you and I have been left on the face of the earth as heralds to point to the second coming of Christ. One man for the first coming, millions for the second. That is the responsibility God has entrusted you and I. And we see how John preached. Yes, perhaps no television show is going to air that kind of a broadcast. But that's the only message that God wants the world to hear, so that it can point them to the saving knowledge of his only begotten Son. May we pray. Our Father, we are so blessed and fortunate in that we came face to face with your Son and his finished work. We accept the fact, O Father, that it was preferred to us as pure grace. Our eyes were opened, and we were given the privilege of accepting him and being born into the family of God. And now you've entrusted us with this blessed gospel to preach forth to the perishing millions, to preach to a world that hasn't changed, the same that was then 2,000 years ago when your Son came to the sin-cursed earth. Man would rather try to justify himself for every action of his. But, O Father, we know that every work that we do, they're like filthy rags in your presence. May we not be found arrogant even as we share the gospel, but may we be able to reach out in love to the perishing millions. And even as the early Christians were known because of their love. They were known as Christians. May the world know us as Christians, and may it be easier for them to accept the word that is being spoken because of the love we have one for another and the love that we have to Thee. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for all the provisions You make for us. Grant us that boldness, O Lord, we pray. Even as we get out into the world this coming week, help us to continue to do that which You've entrusted us to do. And in doing so, may we bring Thee much glory and honor. This we ask, giving Thee thanks in the name of Thy Son, our blessed Lord and our soon returning Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.